All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. I've started a series of sermons from the book of Luke, which has been very convenient when it's planning Christmas sermons. Then we'll be in the Gospel of Luke through off and on throughout much of next year, and looks like maybe the year after that as well. We'll see. Today, we're talking about Christmas, and specifically Christmas joy. And the book of Luke describes for us how the King and His kingdom come into our world, changing us now and forever. The kingdom of God changes everything as we respond to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a very familiar passage with some very fascinating details. Look with me in Luke chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Okay, this text, the first seven verses of Luke 2, tell us about the larger scene of what was going on in the world and concentrates solely on the activity of Mary and Joseph and the logistics of the birth of the child. Verses 8 through 20 focuses on heaven's reaction to the birth and the testimony of humans to what they were told and what they saw. I think one of Luke's points in the first 20 verses of chapter 2 is to tell us that everything happened according to the way Gabriel said it would. And you remember, back in chapter 1, he came and he told Mary all these things about her own child and about how her cousin Elizabeth was also pregnant with this miraculous child who would be the forerunner. We know John the Baptist. And everything that Gabriel said has now come to pass. And Luke wants us to understand that the King and his kingdom have come, but in his descriptions of Christmas, Luke is very clear that the way this king has come has been in very humble and unexpected ways. And his birth was announced by heaven to a very unexpected group of people. And this is exactly what Mary predicted in her song in chapter 1, that God will turn things upside down when his kingdom comes. And everything will be changed as God's kingdom advances into our world and into our lives. God's kingdom is often unexpected. It's upside down. It has a way of being corrective. Maybe God wants to correct some things in our hearts and lives this Christmas. I know he's been working on me, and I'll talk about that in a minute. This morning, I want us to reflect on the announcement by the angels that Christ has come. And then especially, I take issue with how they expect us to respond to their news. I don't like being told what to think or feel, but that's exactly what the angels do. So I'll gripe in a minute. The first thing I want you to see, though, is what they announce. And it's amazing what they say. What they say is that who Jesus is and what he will accomplish is said to be good news for all the people. They say amazing things about who Jesus is and what he will do. And they proclaim this is good news for everybody. The words of the angel in verses 10 through 11 provide the theological focus for Christmas. It's essential that we get what they're saying in these two verses. They tell us, first of all, that the coming of Jesus into the world is good news. Now, if you've been to Sunday school, you've studied some of the Old Testament, and you know that when God manifested his presence in the world among humans, this was not always good news. You remember the Exodus story. When God showed up, it wasn't a picnic for the Egyptians, was it? Yeah, his coming into the world was not always a good thing. Even when it was a good thing, people were still pretty scared of the divine reality breaking into their ordinary world. And so the angel has to calm the shepherd's fears and then explains that what is happening is not something that they need to be worried about. The message is not run for your lives, but the message is, hey, something good is happening. And literally, that term good news is the verbal form of the word we get gospel. The gospel according to Luke. The angel is saying that the child's birth is good news for them. Now, why is that? Well, it has to do with who the child is and what the child will do. So then we see that the coming of Jesus into the world is good news because he is the Savior. He's the Savior. Jesus will save or deliver his people out of a terrible reality and lead them into a better reality. We are saved out of one thing. We are delivered into a new thing. The Old Testament idea that God delivers us is seen here in what the angels say. God delivers us from our enemies, from peril, from slavery. He delivers us into freedom, to life, into the land of promise. And so the testimony of those who walk with God is that, yes, things may be bad now, but my deliverer is coming. And so a troubled, powerless people will find a hero able to overcome the enemy. Jesus Christ is a Savior. He's a deliverer. We also see that the coming of Jesus into the world is good news because he is the Christ, or the chosen one, or the anointed one. It's what it says. This language, Christ, chosen one, anointed one, refers to the Old Testament promises of the Messiah. And so when the angels use this language, they're letting all of us know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of ancient promises. God had said to his people long ago that the Messiah would come. It's taken a long time, but here he is, born this night, the Christ. He's come. And so the angels say that he is the king who would sit on David's throne and deliver an oppressed Israel. Next, we see that the coming of Jesus into the world is good news because he is Lord. And this is a very special term that Luke will use often in his gospel. It's the term for God himself. Luke is saying that this child is not just a human child, he is God made flesh. He is deity. This child has all of God's authority and power and sovereignty. This child will be in command. He is king. He is the Lord. He has both the power and the authority to define what is right and good and to overcome sin, death, and evil. And then the angels sum it all up by saying that Jesus is Savior, Christ, and Lord for all people, everyone. Christ came for everyone. Everyone is included in how Jesus will be a Savior or a Deliverer. No one is left out of the deliverance Jesus offers. Jews and non-Jews will benefit from how this child fulfills God's ancient promises. No one need be left out. Born to you, good news for all people. The Savior, the Christ, the Lord has come. I was reading a testimony a couple of days ago by a pastor named Donald Castle, and he says, I was sitting in a waiting room waiting to see my doctor one warm day in June when an older couple arrived in the waiting room. The gentleman shouted out to everybody, Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas! And he went around the room greeting everyone with warm Christmas greetings. His enthusiasm was infectious. Most patients just ignored the outburst, but I decided to respond and said, Merry Christmas to you too. The wife sensed a sympathetic ear, and so she turned to me and said, this all started this past year. For no reason, my husband gets the Christmas spirit and is convinced this is Christmas. At first, we dismissed it, but then we realized how much joy it brought him. So we started decorating the house and singing Christmas carols, having a spur-of-the-moment celebration whenever it hit him. And you know, after doing this a number of times, we look forward to it. Christmas can come anytime, any place, at any moment. It will always be a pleasant surprise. And that's what I want to say to you this morning. If you're like me, it doesn't necessarily feel like Christmas. But guess what? The King is coming. And it may hit you in unexpected, surprising ways that right where you are, Christmas breaks out. You can't stop it. Harvey is no Grinch. Christmas comes. Our King is coming. Are you ready? So Christmas is an occasion for me to make a personal response to Jesus. I can trust him as my Savior. I can accept him as the fulfillment of God's ancient promises. And I can follow him as my Lord and King. You will have the opportunity to make a personal response to Jesus Christ this Christmas. He's coming. How will you respond this year? The other thing I want to talk about is what I don't always like, and that is this. I'm told how to respond to this good news that the angels proclaim. I'm told to respond with great joy. Not just any joy, but great joy. That's a lot of pressure for a guy like me. Especially with everything we've been through. Here's all this great news. You need to respond with great joy. So not only have the angels told us who the child is, but they've told us exactly how they think we should respond. With great joy. The angels are obviously joyous. They think we should be too. In the Gospel of Luke will commonly place side by side the idea of joy and salvation. God acts to save me. Luke understands my response should be joy. Joy. There's a couple of things I want to tell you about joy. Here's a good definition. Joy is the sense or state of gladness or elation that people experience through their relationship with God and through the good things God gives. It is an inward reality that may express itself outwardly. It doesn't have to, but it might. Joy is a response to God and a response to our circumstances in light of what God has done for us. All of that's going to be on the test, so I hope you wrote that down, okay? It's this state of gladness or elation that we experience because of who God is and what He has done for us. So joy marks the people of God, both individually, I am to be joyous, and then corporately, we are to be joyous as a people. Have you ever gone to a church where the people had no joy? Yeah, we call those business meetings. But even in those occasions, as followers of Christ, we are to rejoice. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And so Paul's understanding is if you have the Spirit and God's kingdom has come to you, joy will be a quality of your life. The other thing I want to tell you is that joy is a feeling a person automatically experiences because of God's activity and provision. So this feeling that is joy, it's not something that can be commanded, it can only be expressed. And we see this example in Scripture. The shepherd in Matthew 18 experienced joy when he found his lost sheep. It just sprung out from within him. He had joy. In Luke chapter 13, we are told that the multitude felt joy when Jesus healed a Jewish woman who had been bound by her affliction for 18 years. The whole crowd experienced joy at how she had been set free. We also see this word importantly in Acts chapter 15, when the church at Antioch celebrated when the Jerusalem council told them that they did not have to be Jews and be circumcised before they could be Christians. And when they heard that news, they rejoiced. Praise God, they said. Woo! So it's just something you feel as a result of God's presence and His activity around us and in us. But Scripture commands that I respond to God and His activity with joy or rejoicing. This is a choice I make, an action I take, regardless of my circumstances or feelings. It is this spontaneous emotion that wells up, but it's also a command. I am supposed to rejoice. In Matthew 5, Christ instructed His disciples to rejoice when they were persecuted, reviled, and slandered. How do you respond? You rejoice. And then it gets worse. In James chapter 1, James said we are to reckon it all joy when we get everything we ask for Christmas, right? No, he says we are to reckon it all joy when we fall into various kinds of testings, because such testings produce endurance. So how do we respond to the suffering and trials in our life? We rejoice. We rejoice. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Are you given a choice? Maybe, but it is an imperative nonetheless. We are commanded to respond with joy, with rejoicing, especially to our times of trials and suffering. Okay, I've struggled with this, and I've asked God to make me feel joy this Christmas. So far, He has not. The day is young, though. And I think that because of everything that's been going on in my life and in this community, and in our church since the storm, I have felt so many powerful things, and my heart has been broken in a variety of ways, that what I have done is that I have compartmentalized everything inside me so that what I feel is nothing. It's the only way I can make it through the day, to feel nothing. Otherwise, I would just curl up in the fetal position and weep, because it's hard out there. And people are experiencing things and they don't always respond well, you know? And it's hard. It's hard to feel anything. It sometimes seems easier or better to be numb. But that is not what God has called me to do this Christmas. What He's called me to do is rejoice. Now, when was the last time you experienced real joy? When was the last time you shouted for joy or just rejoiced? Do you remember? When we got the insurance check. Hallelujah. All right? That's not bad. That's why some of us are still going, whoa. We're waiting. We're waiting. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. All right. I think the last time that I know for sure that I experienced rejoicing was the first Sunday we met together after the storm. You remember this day? Those of you who are here. That was one of the hardest weeks I'd ever been through. And when we all gathered together out there with the heat and the mosquitoes under the tent, and we sang together, and I watched you all love on each other, I experienced pure joy in my heart. And I realized, I was so glad to see you. I was so thankful we were there, that we were okay. That Harvey had done some damage, but we were together and we were okay. And so I've asked the Lord, why can't I feel that again? And I realize that my feelings are elusive and unpredictable. I may not feel joy, but I can still rejoice. See, Brennan Manning, the Christian author, in an interview several years ago said this: I believe that the real difference in the American church is not between conservatives and liberals, fundamentalists and charismatics, or Republicans and Democrats. The real difference is between the aware and the unaware. When somebody is aware of the love that the Father has for them in Jesus, that person is spontaneously grateful. Cries of thankfulness become the dominant characteristic of the interior life, and the byproduct of gratitude is joy. We're not joyful and then become grateful. We're grateful, and that makes us joyful. So I've been waiting for God to do something good for me so I can experience joy in my circumstances. If you've been doing that too, you need to hear the hard truth that that may not ever happen. Man, I don't know when you're getting your insurance check, for instance. But I can make a response to Christ this Christmas. I simply need to remember and believe everything God has already done for me in Jesus Christ. Jesus is my Christ. He is the fulfillment to me of God's promises from long ago. I have not been forgotten. Jesus is my Savior. He delivers me from my sin and my separation from God. I am not lost or cast aside. I am found. I am wanted. I am drawn into the Father's presence. Jesus is my Lord or my King, who is accomplishing His purposes in my life and in my world. Things are not the result of random chaos. Our King rules and reigns. now and forever. And I am included in what he is doing, now and forever. I have reasons to rejoice. And so I'm going to work on that this afternoon. And tonight, when we gather for our Christmas Eve service, when I light my candle, it'll be an act of faith, an act of rejoicing because of all that God has done for me in Jesus Christ. I want to invite you this morning to respond in your life to what Jesus has done for you. How will you respond to Jesus this Christmas? The Savior, the Christ, the King. Christmas is here. Jesus is suddenly here. I invite you to open your mind and believe it. I invite you to open your heart and receive your King. Let's pray together. Lord, Christmas has come. Jesus is our Savior. He is Christ. He is King and Lord. All of those things being true, I can rejoice because I have been included in Christ. Lord, I am so prone to focus on my circumstances, that I lose sight of the wonderful good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. So I pray, Lord, that today, tonight, tomorrow, you would help me make a personal response to Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Christ, and my King. May my response be one of rejoicing. I have reason to celebrate because Jesus has come to me. And Lord, I ask that your Spirit would move across this room and all of these lives and these families who are experiencing their own powerful emotions and struggles. And some of them may be like me, where they've just made themselves numb in order to make it through the day. I pray that you would reveal Jesus to all of them this Christmas, that they would respond to him. Lord, as we arrive at this time of response this morning, may your will be done among us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.